I do not have a southern drawl. I do not have seven children. Thank God. I guess in the same breath, I'm not a Milne. Because I don't have any children. No, I am the youth director here. My name is Todd Cater. I've been the youth director here for about the last 4 years plus. You may have seen me around, you may not have. But I've been around for a while. Lonnie's on vacation today, and he asked me if I would be willing to preach. And I said yes, and looking back on it, I wish I'd said no. We'll find out in a second why that's the case. But as I told the first service today, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be sitting up here. I didn't want to get out of bed today. I didn't want to drive here. I did the first service. Didn't want to come up here again. As soon as that first service ended, I just dreaded coming up here again. What I'm going to talk about is not very easy for me. I'm not a very open person, especially in this sense of just talking to a bunch of people and people I don't know. I don't mind talking to people. I don't mind speaking in front of people. None of that stuff bothers me. It's kind of what I do for a living. Doesn't bother me. But more opening myself up and exposing myself to a bunch of people, not fun. Not fun for me, not something I look forward to doing, and hence the reason why I don't want to be here right now. But for those of you who don't know, a couple months ago, I had to speak at youth group on a Thursday night and felt perfectly fine. Went to a meeting earlier that day, came back, the lesson was all planned. It's actually something I had to teach for my degree. It's my final project. And about an hour before it's time for youth group to start, about an hour before it's time for me to speak, I just got really sick. And I've had the flu before, and I know what the flu's like, and, you know, I had flu symptoms, but there's something different. I was just really dizzy. I vomited like 6 times. I know that's gross, but it's true. And I just did not feel right. I just didn't know what to do. I was getting hot. I was getting cold. I didn't know what was going on with my body. And for anyone who knows me, knows that, like, my biggest fear in life are medical things. It's been the way since I was little, and please don't take that as an invitation to tell me about your medical things and what your medical fears are, because I don't want to hear them, because, like I said, it's my biggest fear in my life. But after that day, I started feeling better. It took a couple days, and things started going better. And then all of a sudden, you know, after like a day of feeling like, okay, I think this is passing, I just got this really intense pain in my stomach. Like, it came out of nowhere, and I went to doctors, and they took guesses at what it was. They treated me for an ulcer, and that medication lasted for 8 weeks, and, you know, I'm somewhat better, but I still get these things. But in the midst of all of that, what came rushing upon me was just anxiety, and something just that I've never dealt with before in my life. I've never had anxiety. Things my entire life would happen and they would just roll off me. It wouldn't really affect me. It wouldn't really bother me. But all of a sudden, this anxiety just came rushing towards me. And if you've never had anxiety, I don't really know how to explain it. I don't think there's a good way to explain it. Now, people would ask me what's wrong, and I honestly would tell them, I don't know. I have no idea. I cannot explain to you what is happening, what is going on with my life. And then from that anxiety, it just moved to depression. It just moved to me being anxious and depressed and just not wanting to get out of bed at all. But I just dreaded the day starting. I couldn't sleep at night, and then I would dread the day starting because I just know that I would have to go through that day, and I would have to live. That would be my life for the rest of that day until I was able to lay my head down at night. And I just wanted to curl up in my bed, and I just did not want to leave. You know, I would come to work, and honestly, a lot of days, I would just curl up. If you know my office, you know I have couches in there. I would just curl up on a couch because I just didn't want to be there. But what I had to do, I had to put on this face like everything was okay, like I was all right. You know, when I saw people, I'd have to be like, yeah, things are good. But deep down, like I was just crushed. I just had this crippling anxiety and depression. I just would not let go. And that's just been my life for the past 3 or 4 months. These past couple weeks have been better, but you know, as I was getting ready for today and thinking about these things, like everything just started rushing back again. And I'm just like, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to show up today. I don't know what they would do if I didn't show up because they're planning on me speaking, but I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. The funny thing is, God prepares us for things that we go through in our life, and it's kind of in funny ways. A couple months before all this happened to me, I did a series at youth group, and we titled it Through the Storm. And what it was is I was looking at all these people in the Bible who had suffered or went through trials and all these different kinds of things. And what I thought I was doing was giving the students something to cling to, something to look forward to answers for why they are going through trials. What I didn't know what I was doing is I was preparing myself, God was preparing myself for my own trial, my own storm, as I will call it throughout this series. And we'll walk through why I call it Through the Storm. We'll get to that part through the end, but I didn't know God was preparing me for that. And I know as I stand up here today, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one who has things go wrong in their life. It may not be anxiety or depression, but every day, it seems like we just have things that just go wrong in our lives. Things that if we let them, they will destroy us. They will cripple us to the point that we will just curl up in our bed and we won't leave. You know, Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. You know, these storms, these trials, these sufferings, it doesn't discriminate. You know, it's going to hit each and every one of us. And as we're sitting here today, maybe you're in one right now. Maybe one is affecting you right now. Maybe one is just passed and you're just rejoicing in the Lord and saying, thank you for bringing this. Amen. Thank you for bringing me through this. Or maybe you don't know it yet. Or maybe there's that one that's just waiting for you. A couple days from now, a couple weeks from now, a month from now, a year from now. It's coming. It doesn't discriminate. No one has a perfect life. Now, I said that, you know, I couldn't really describe what it was that I was going through, but I, you know, you think about it for months. I mean, you kind of come up with an analogy for, you kind of come up with a description for what you're going through. And what it was is I just felt like I was just in this pit of just anxiety and depression. No matter what I tried doing, no matter if I went out and exercised or watch TV to take my mind off it, or read a book, or read the Bible. No matter what I did, I just could not get myself out of it. I was just hopeless in this pit. And what I felt like my family, they just abandoned me. I felt like they just left me for dead in this pit. I felt like God was just nowhere near me. My friends just left me. And that's where I sat. And I know that resonates with other people here. I know that's not me. After the first service, I actually had someone come up and talked to me. They're not in here now, but and they just told me, you know, I've battled that for years in my life, so I know I'm not alone. And like I said, it may not be depression or anxiety, but there's things that we struggle with. There's things that we all struggle with. You know, when I think about, you know, trials in the Bible, and one book just comes to mind. I think it's the hardest book in the Bible, not just because of just the length and just everything that's in it, but just hearing the story of this man. Of course, in the book of Job, honestly, it's just ridiculous of what this man went through. We're going to end up being in Job 19, so if you want to turn there. But before we get there, I'm just going to kind of tell the story of Job, just a little bit of what is going on when we get to this point, just in case you haven't read it in a while or you've never read it, don't know anything about Job. But the Bible describes Job as a righteous man. It says he was upright in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord had blessed him with many things. He had all these riches and livestock and just land and everything. He blessed him with 10 kids. And as you read the book of Job, it starts off almost like a play where you have the main characters on the stage. You have Job and his family, and everything's going well. Everything's perfect. He has everything. He has a beautiful family. But then as you continue to read in chapter 1, it's almost as if like the curtains behind the stage are open, and we see everything happening behind the scenes. And what we see is Satan approached God, and God said, "Hey, have you seen my servant Job?" Satan goes, "Yeah, I know who you're talking about. You want to know the only reason he worships you? Is because you have blessed him with so much. If you destroy all it is that he has, all it is that he owns, he will surely curse you to your face." So God says, "Okay." He goes, "Do what you must." So Satan goes, and we see a series of events that happen, and all of Job's livestock taken away, either plundered or killed. And then his family, his kids, would all get together. He had 7 sons, so each son would host a party, and every day of the week, they just take turns. And they're at the one son's house, all 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And this wind just comes and destroys the house. And in an instant, every single one of them is killed. So we have Job, everything perfect. His life is going great. And then in a flash, everything taken from him, his riches, his livelihood, and his kids. Through all this, Job does not curse God. And Satan comes back to God and he's like, "You want to know why he didn't curse you? Because you spared his flesh. You spared his body. Let me take away that, and he will curse you." God once again says, "All right." And Job gets afflicted with these sores, these painful sores, and he's just scraping, which sounds disgusting, and I'm sure it is, but these afflictions throughout his entire body, from head to toe, covered in sores. And if you know the book, you know his 3 friends ultimately come, and we call them the comforters, in quotation marks, because they don't really do much of comforting. And there's this back and forth in this entire book between Job and his friends and God. And Job crying out to God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? So we're going to be in chapter 19. I want to see if these resonates with any of you, starting in verse 13. He says, "He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I've loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends. For the hand of God has touched me. Why do you let God pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? And that just resonates so much with what I just told you about myself. That is exactly how I felt, and I know that is exactly how some of you feel in the times of those storms, in the times of those trials. You just feel like every single person has just left you for dead. Like I said, I'm just in this pit, and everyone has gone away from me. Even God has turned his back on me. And I'm just sitting in here waiting to die. I said, I'm not the only one. And this isn't easy for me to come up here and share these things because that's just not the kind of person I am. And I don't come up here and expect pity. I don't tell you these things expecting pity from you. I do not want your pity. The only reason I come up here and I tell you what has been going on in my life is so I can give some kind of credibility to you that I know what Job is talking about, and I know what you're going through, that you are not alone in this. Amen. That you are not the only one who has ever gone through this, nor will you be the only one who will ever go through this. Because I know some of you look up here and you see a 27-year-old kid who really, in all honesty, has had a pretty easy life. He grew up with a family who loved him and provided every one of his needs and a lot of my wants, and they gave me everything I could ask for. And I didn't really have many struggles. But as I said earlier, these storms, these trials, these sufferings, they don't discriminate. It doesn't matter how great your family was growing up. It doesn't matter how much money you had growing up. They will find you. And if you let them, they will destroy you. If you don't have a hope, it will destroy you. You know, it's amazing in this book, of all that Job goes through, what he is able to say next. It's almost like he just has this moment of clarity, just for a second. And we know it's only for a second, because this is in chapter 19. If you know anything about this book, it goes on and on and on for 42 chapters. But just listen to what Job says. He says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, I have a couple of quotes up here just to give us what the Old Testament understanding of a Redeemer was. These are from a couple different authors, so I'm just going to read these one by one. It says, "The word Redeemer is Goel." That's the Hebrew word for it. It says, "Presenting one of the wonderful concepts of the Old Testament, the Goel stood for another, defend his cause, to avenge wrongs done to him, and so to acquit him of all charges laid against him." This is defender. It says, "A redeemer was a vindicator of one unjustly wronged. He was a defender of the oppressed, a champion of the suffering, an advocate of one unjustly accused. If you were ever wronged, a redeemer would come and stand beside you as your champion and advocate." It says, "The meaning of the word Goel, Redeemer, is fundamental to understanding this passage. The word is important in Old Testament jurisprudence. As both a criminal and civil aspect, as blood avenger, the Goel had the responsibility to avenge the blood of a slain kinsman. He was not seeking revenge, but justice. On the civil side, he was a redeemer or vindicator. Here he had the responsibility to buy back and so redeem the lost inheritance of a deceased relative. As such, he was a defender or champion of the oppressed. This is what Job is saying about God. He says, I know that my God will vindicate me. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he is out there. And like I said, I titled this Through the Storm. Because in the midst of his storm, in the midst of his suffering, Job looks through all of that and he sees a light at the end and he sees his Redeemer standing there and he says, I know that he lives. And I know that one day he will vindicate me. I know that one day he will stand upon this earth. I said, it's amazing. A lot of us think that, you know, once we had that moment of clarity, that everything should just stop and end. Like, our storm should just pass in that moment. But this goes on, like I said, for 42 chapters. It doesn't end there. Job's Redeemer lives, but he does not take him out of that storm yet. It's still there. So just know today that if you have cried out to God many times, and there are many days and nights that I have cried out to God saying, take this from me. Take me out of this pit. And if he doesn't, just know that your Redeemer still lives. Amen. That there is still a purpose for you to be in there. God never promised us a perfect life. He never promised that we would be healthy. Amen. He never promised that we would never struggle. You know, unlike Job, we have the ability to read this text many, many years later, and we have the ability to read this text through the lens of the New Testament. And I don't think what Job is doing here is giving a prophecy of the Messiah to come. I don't think that's what it is. I think he just knows that God one day will redeem him. Luckily for us, we have a picture of what that was, of who that was, of what God would do for us. Obviously, I'm talking about Jesus. You know, I find it interesting that when Jesus came down, he didn't give us kind of a list of stuff to do when you're in struggles. He didn't give us, you know, a program, say, follow these steps, and then you'll be fine in your suffering. You'll make it through. Or do this breathing exercise. Go work out, and you'll be good. He didn't give us anything like that. Instead, he gave us himself. And he said, I know what you're going through. And it pains me to see you go through that. And just know that I will redeem you one day. And I will come down and I will show you what I'm going to do. The Apostle Paul says, we are bought with a price. Jesus came down and he bought us, so that one day he will redeem his people. One day he will take all the wrongs that have been done to us and he will make them right. Amen. He will be our advocate. Some of you may look at this and say, you know, Job's a biblical character, and you know, can anyone really say those kind of things? Can anyone really live that kind of way? And I kind of brought with me, we're going to watch a video in a second, of a more modern day example. Some of you may say 1800s isn't really modern day, but it's closer to us than Job, so I will say it is modern day. But there's an old hymn called It Is Well With My Soul, and I'm sure many of you have heard it. But what you may not know about this hymn is just kind of the backstory, the guy who wrote it. His name is Horatio Spafford. We don't know the situation in which he wrote this song. So we're going to watch this video. And as we watch this video, I just want you to just listen to the lyrics. And then about 3 minutes into the video, John Piper's going to come out, and he's going to tell us the story of what was happening in Horatio Spafford's life when he wrote this song. So do I, Matt.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my heart, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul.
In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire virtually ruined Horatio Spafford. It was almost the biggest trial of his life, but not the biggest. 2 years later, 1873, he puts his wife and his four daughters on a ship to sail for England, and the ship runs into another ship and sinks very quickly, and all four girls died, and his wife barely escapes. He hears about the accident and he receives a telegram from his wife, saved, alone. He gets on a ship and heads to be with his grieving wife, and as he passes over the part of the ocean where the girls went down and were at the bottom, he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll." And you can hear the poem, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So the question is, how could it be well? And he goes on in the song and he talks about, "Let this blessed assurance control that God has regarded my helpless estate and Christ has shed his own blood for my soul." He knew Christ loved him. He saw it in the cross. And when he gets to the end, he has Christ coming back with a great triumph, not to judge him, but to save him and to raise his daughters from the dead. So it is well with my soul. No song quite gets it in terms of its cadence and its tune and especially its words. It doesn't get any better than sorrowful yet always rejoicing through it is well with my soul.
When my face shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumps shall resound and the
just hear those lyrics and you hear Piper tell us a story behind that song, I think you just hear the words of Job echoed through that. You know, Job says, "And I know that my Redeemer lives." The song says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Why can he write that? Because he knows that his Redeemer lives, and he knows that his Redeemer has already bought him with a price. And Job continues. He says, "And at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Horatio Spafford writes, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul, knowing one day that he will place his feet upon this earth and he will redeem us." You know, for those of you here who call yourself Christians and know the Lord as your Savior, follow him, you know, in times of trouble, know that we have a Redeemer. We have a light in the midst of the storm that we can look through and we can see him standing there, knowing that he has redeemed us, that he has loved us so much that he has sent a picture of that, and that one day he will come back and he will redeem his people and he will make all of these wrongs right. It is the only thing that has brought me up here today. It is the only thing that has brought me through where I was and where I know I will be again one day. But for the others here, who could honestly say that they would never be able to sing those lyrics if something like that happened to them. If they would never be able to honestly say, "It is well with my soul," even after you have just taken my four kids away from me in this horrific accident. Or as Job, "Even though you've just taken my livelihood and my family away from me, even though all of that, I can still sing these words, 'It is well with my soul,' because I know that you are my Redeemer and I know that you live." If you honestly cannot say that today, I encourage you to pull me aside, to pull one of the elders aside, because we would love to share with you what God has done for you, and we would love for you to leave here today being able to sing those lyrics, "It is well with my soul." God has never promised us a perfect life. He has never promised you being completely healthy. Never have financial issues. Never have family issues. God's never promised any of that. And a lot of times we think that's the case. And then when stuff comes up, we turn and say to God, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? Don't you love me?" And God's answer to that is simple. He would just say, "Look to the cross. Know that I love you. Know that I did not just tell you that I love you, but I came down and I showed you that I loved you." So as I close today, I just ask that you would just ask yourself those questions. That you wouldn't leave here today without being settled on this matter. Because as I said earlier, you may be in the storm now. You may just pass through the storm, or one's waiting for you just around the corner. It doesn't discriminate. It will come. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just giving you the reality of the situation. Storms will come. And I want each and every one of you to be able to look through that storm and see that light, see God, your Redeemer, standing there saying, "One day I will make this right. one day I will stand next to you. I will set my feet upon this earth, and I will make this right, whether it's in our flesh now or after we have died. One day I will make this right. I have already bought you with a price. I have already shown you that I am serious and that I will do this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'll close this in prayer. Oh, dear Lord, first and foremost, I just thank you for strength today, Father. As I've already shared, Lord, I don't want to be up here. This wasn't something I looked forward to. But Lord, I just thank you for giving me the strength to just stand up here and just share your word, Lord, and just share what you have done for each and every one of us. Father, I pray for the Christians here, Lord, the believers, and I ask, Lord, that in the midst of their storms, Lord, when they come up, Lord, that you just remind them of this fact that you are their Redeemer, and one day you will stand next to them, and you will make all this right. I know that is the only thing that has got me through what I went through, and it's the only thing that has me standing up here today. And Lord, I also pray for the non-believers here, God, and I just ask, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to them, that you would just show them how much you love them and how much you care about them. And Lord, I pray that you would just embolden them to just pull one of us aside, Lord, and just ask whether they want to set up a meeting with Lonnie throughout the week or whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you would just embolden them just to show them how much you love them. We pray all these things in your glorious name. Amen.